Good morning. Welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. See, this is good. It's good to hear the fellowship, the conversation, the chatter with one another. It's good, isn't it? To gather on the Lord's Day with God's people, to help one another follow Jesus together. It's wonderful. So thank you for chatting with one another, loving on one another. My name is Nate Martin. I am one of the pastors here. And so if you are a visitor or first-time guest with us, so we're so thankful to have you here with us. There should be a card that you can fill out if you want to do that. Let us know who you are. And we also have a gift bag for you that we'd love to get to you. Great coffee cup in there. And we'd love to kind of get to know you as best as we can. I do have a couple of announcements. And then I want to turn it over to a special guest that we have with us this morning. And then Pastor Aaron will lead us in corporate worship. Please do remember, the ladies' precepts class will meet this Thursday, September 25th, at 6 p.m. You guys are going to gather in the hallway classroom. All ladies are welcome as they continue to study through Romans, and you can see Miss Diane Leonard or Miss Lori Walters for more information. And then there is some information in your bulletin. If you would like to make a donation or help contribute in any way to the cost of the new hymnals that you see sitting in front of you, for more info, you can see Pastor Aaron about that. We are also working on a system right now for those who wish to dedicate one of those in their name or in someone they love. If you'll just send Missy an email, we'll get a list started, and when we figure out the proper sticker system or whatever we're going to do, we will have you on it, and we'll take care of that. Okay. Well, this morning, we have the privilege of hearing from Nicole Farley, who is the CEO of Hope Unlimited, a ministry that we have partnered with financially for quite some time. And I wanted to give her an opportunity to share about Hope Unlimited, what their purpose is, what their mission is, how we as a church can partner with them, and how you individually might serve with them as well. So, Nicole, come on, please.
Thank you, Pastor Nate, and thank you for allowing me just to take a few minutes of your time. Saw a couple of familiar faces in the audience this morning, some volunteers and those that have served at Hope, and so thank you. Thank you for being a church that has continually given and allowed Hope Unlimited here in Metropolis to be a part of our community. I think so importantly, you knowing what Hope Unlimited is, because we need you to be able to tell others what they can receive at Hope, what needs can be met there. And I think so often people think we're one thing and they may know a little bit, but they don't know all the details. So I do have a booth out in the front after church. I'll be out there. I would love to speak to any of you and answer any questions that you may have. One thing that's really important is our services brochure. I think that, in a nutshell, if you'll just take one out there from the booth, it will give you the details of what Hope Unlimited does. First of all, we have been here in Metropolis since 2006, and we are on 5th and Lincoln, and we are serving moms and dads. That can be from the point of pregnancy, all the way if you're just parenting and you want some parenting support. We are also working with both moms and dads that are in the court system. And so we have had the privilege to partner with our local government here with Family Court and helping moms and dads receive parenting classes that have a spiritual application to every single class. And the courts are allowing us to do that. The neat thing about that is we are having the judges tell us that they are seeing a difference. They can pick out those parents that have come through our parenting classes versus a secular parenting class. And I think that is so powerful. We also are still giving free pregnancy tests and free ultrasounds. You know, the founding of Hope Unlimited was for the mom that was considering abortion. The mom that did not have the support she needed to be able to parent, to carry that child, to place that child for adoption. And we are still all of that. We are helping moms that feel like their pregnancy is a crisis. And what we have the privilege of telling them is that that pregnancy is not a crisis. That pregnancy might be surrounded by many crises. And church, that's where you come in. We need the church to come alongside of the moms and dads at Hope Unlimited because they need to know they have support, not just to carry that baby, not just to give that child life, but to help parent that child, grandparent that child, show them what a family looks like. You know, before I came on at Hope Unlimited 10 years ago, I had no idea what this looked like. And I learned very quickly that there are so many moms and dads that have no idea what family looks like. They have no idea what it means to come to church and feel like those that don't maybe carry their last name, but love them anyway, and want to tell them how they can come to Jesus, how they can be a family, invite them to your home, those type of things. And so Hope Unlimited has evolved from just a pregnancy care center to a family care center. And our goal is to be what we call pro-abundant life. And what that means, Pastor, is that we are sharing the gospel with each and every mom and dad that walk in that door, if they allow us to. And sometimes they don't. And that's okay, because what we have the privilege of is building relationship. And then one day when the Holy Spirit prompts us, we can say, could I share my story with you? Can I tell you what Jesus has done for me and why I would love to share about Jesus with you? And God is doing some great things. We saw 27 people accept Christ last year. And that is so exciting. Yes, I appreciate that. Just worship, just praising God for that. We also saw 6 moms that came in saying, I will choose abortion, chose life. And that's so exciting. We saw over 600 moms and dads between Paducah and Metropolis. And that's something you may not know, is that we have 2 locations. We have 1 in Paducah and 1 here in Metropolis. And so I would love for you to get the brochure, because I think that is the most important thing for you to be able to tell your friends, to tell your family, your coworkers, those that you run into, that maybe you learn that those items is an amazing way that you can give. Working in the thrift store is an amazing way that you can give. Also, mentoring moms, dads, those of you that would love to sit with another mom or dad and share, talk about parenting, talk about life skills, maybe a Bible study, that type of thing. So mentors are needed. And then just general help. We all the time have things that we need help with. Our annual gala is coming up this Tuesday. It's our biggest fundraiser of the year. And we're always looking for people just to come alongside of us and help. And so out on my table, I have one of these. The number one thing is prayer. And that is what we need most importantly from you, is that you pray diligently that as we serve the families in Metropolis, that we in the surrounding areas, that we will be able to point them back to the church. You know, when moms and dads become a Christian, they need a church home. They need discipleship. They need to know that they have someone that's in their court. And we want to know that we have a church that we trust, and that we believe that when they walk in the door, that they'll have someone to sit with, maybe even meet them in the parking lot, maybe even invite them to lunch afterwards. All of those things. So I would just like to say a prayer blessing, if I may, Pastor, as I close. And just, I would love to speak with you further after church, but thank you again for the years of support that this church has been to us. Father, I just want to pray blessings over this church and the many people, Lord, that have come in and out of Hope and given of their time and their talent and their money. Father, thank you, Lord, just for churches that we can partner with so that we can continue this amazing ministry, Father. We just thank you, and we just ask blessings upon this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Good morning, church. You might have noticed, if you look in the pew in front of you, there's a new hymnal. So we had ordered these, we had voted on these just a couple weeks ago. They came in way faster than I thought they would. So I've been pretty stoked about this. All right. So we've got new hymnals that I would encourage you to use. We're still going to have the lyrics up on the screen. All of our songs this morning will be found in this book. So the first slide for every song, it'll have the number for which it's found in the hymnal, but you can also just follow along on the screen as well. We're going to start off this morning with number 142, Standing on the Promises. Now I would encourage you all to stand up as we sing together, and I'm going to read scripture from 143, which is in 2 Corinthians as we begin our worship this morning. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 22. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What assurance that brings the believer. Let's lift up our voices this morning. Number 142, Standing on the Promise.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally, my love's stronghold. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
All right, if you're following along in your hymnals, this next one's going to be on number 8, page 8, Rejoice. Let's lift up our voices together.
Rejoice in the Lord now and always. Sing it again, we rejoice. Delight in the love he has shown us. Gratefully lift up your voice. His gentleness among us will join our hearts with praise. We gather in His goodness, a family of grace. With each breath He's given, and be anxious for nothing. Pray for all that you need. Come with a song of thanksgiving. Lay your request at His feet. His peace will fall upon us to guard our hearts and minds. In Christ who reigns eternal, the shepherd. Worship the Lord to remember all of the joy yet to come. The hope that burns within us, the dark cannot destroy. With praise that's never ending, we say again, rejoice. With each breath He's given,
turn to page number 439, Lord, I need You.
Lord, I can confess, bowing here. Thank you. is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Then I will fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you.
Beloved, that's what church is supposed to sound like. I want you to, listen to me. That matters. There are going to be broken people living in a silly, trivial world that's going to walk into this building and hear that, and they're going to understand substance and meaning. That's what church is supposed to sound like. Man. If the ushers will please come forward, we'll worship for the giving of our offering. I want you to rub off on me, it's not too much. Okay. Brother Jim, will you pray for it, brother?
Lord, we come just in awe of you and what you're able to do for us, God, what you have done for us. The opportunity to be here this morning, God. We know you meet us here, God, and we feel the Spirit move. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, God. We thank you for this chance to meet together, God, and we ask that you bless our offering, God. Bless those giving, God. We know, Father, that you do great things through our giving, Father, through what we give. Lord, I pray that you be with different people this week, Father, battling different issues. I pray you in the Hyde family, God. I pray you with my kids, God, and continue to bless them in this battle against cancer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here to give and to sing and to hear your words. We ask you to bless Brother Nate now with the blessing we need to hear. We ask this through Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
thank you, Pastor Aaron. Thank you to all of our musicians. Thank you to all of you for singing so well. Thank you to Nicole for being here. I met with one of her colleagues, I believe his name was Nick Forsyth, just a few weeks ago, and he just expressed just the need, like we really need a church on this side of the river who will be a partner and will be the church that we count on and depend on. And I don't know what all that's going to look like, but we want to take the first step and just keep reinforce. Thank you, brother. Reinforce what they do, what their mission is, in ways that we can be involved and say we'll help hold the rope in this important need in our community. So Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 2. We left off last week kind of tiptoeing in to Peter's Pentecost sermon. The Spirit had come and there was great confusion. We heard a variety of tongues, ethnic languages all coming together, praising the work of God. And Peter begins to explain what has happened. No, they are not drunk with wine. God has fulfilled his promise, sent the Spirit. And he quotes Joel chapter 2. We're going to pick up this morning in Acts 2 verse 22. Acts 2 verse 22 and read all the way down to verse 36. And listen, this is one of the most important and beautiful sermons in the New Testament. And let us hear the words of our Lord. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with hearts filled with gratitude because of the great grace with which you have saved us through faith in Jesus. We are a privileged people, redeemed from darkness, forgiven of sin, reconciled to you, inheritors of eternal life. For what reason do we not have to just to praise your holy name? So God, as we open up the text this morning and we read about the living, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord, I pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, I know that we have heard this text preached many times. I know that we've read it many times in a personal devotion. But Father, I pray that you would give our people a deepening affection for Jesus Christ, that we would love to see and savor him all the more through the text of Holy Scripture. God, I pray that we would be a people that hearing about Jesus could never tire of. We can't wear Jesus out. We can never become old news. I pray, God, that we would be a people who see and savor and have deep affections for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray this not only for ourselves, but for churches in our area. I think about 7 Mile this morning. I Pray for Terry Mathis as he's preaching there. Be with him, strengthen him in every single way to preach the gospel. Be with 7 Mile. Allow them to respond to that word with the obedience of faith. Be with Chris Silbeck as he preaches this morning. And be with Grace Church. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen these churches by the word of God and by your spirit, that they would just mature and grow up and be faithful, healthy churches that proclaim the gospel for decades and decades and decades to come. God, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray, amen. At the center of all the preaching in the New Testament is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The examples that we are given are far from ambiguous. There are no general appeals to believe in something like the man upstairs. The apostles do not proclaim, you know, an ambiguous higher power or provide vague wisdom about how to live a life well lived. The subject of apostolic preaching is Jesus Christ. Writing to the Colossians, Paul said, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "He knows nothing in his preaching except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We're not saying that Jesus should be or is the central subject of apostolic preaching. I mean, more than as a moral example, although we are to follow his example. I mean more than as a source of wisdom, although in Christ is where wisdom and true knowledge are found. In the preaching of the New Testament, Jesus is the subject of every sermon because he is the proper object of both faith and worship. Jesus Christ is the proper object of faith and worship. Salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ, who becomes the very true center of the worship of God. The premier example of this type of preaching in the Bible is Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Acts 2:14 through 36. And you have to understand how revolutionary it was. We, by the grace of God, can take all this for granted. But imagine hearing this for the first time. Imagine being someone from childhood who recited and memorized the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." He's preaching to a people who would have memorized the 10 words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And then Peter steps forward on the day of Pentecost and he preaches boldly that the Lord by whom salvation comes is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was recently arrested, the one who was tried, and the one who was put to death. He is the Lord by whom salvation comes. And the way that he does it, oh, it's so beautiful. Now listen, I'm a preacher, okay, so I like sermons. So just bear with me. But I want you to notice how Peter puts this all together. He begins by showing in Joel 2 that the sending of the Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise. That's the first reason why he quotes Joel 2. The second reason, though, is a doozy. He's going to riff off of the word Lord in verse 21. Look at verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord by whom we call to be saved? Now, Peter seems to switch gears. He seems to kind of change directions. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." Notice the details because they're important. How is Jesus identified? Well, he's Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. And in the minds of many listening, this was the man from that lowly town from which nothing good comes. who truly probably got the public execution that he deserved. And then Peter then uses this refrain three times throughout the sermon, this Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus, verse 23, 32, and 36. And he does that to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ who may have been crucified, but whom God raised from the dead and has been exalted at the right hand of the Father. And then it all comes together in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Who is the Lord in verse 21? Who is the Lord? It's Jesus of Nazareth. The one we know. We know where he's from. We know his mama's name. That one who lived and taught, was tried, and died on the Roman cross, he is the Lord by whom salvation comes. Amen. The Lord on whom we call for salvation is the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord Jesus. Beloved, hell is too real. And the times are too urgent to make anything else the center of our preaching. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, no matter the text, we make it a point to do the best that we can to center the person and work of Jesus Christ. He cannot be tired out. We cannot hear about him enough. The center of proclamation, of Christian proclamation, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are four major points that Peter makes to prove this. Jesus' life was attested by God. Jesus' death was according to God's plan. Jesus' resurrection was God's affirmation of his lordship. And Jesus' ascension was his assumption as both Lord and Christ. Now, I know, as I prayed earlier, that you're familiar with all these things, most of you. You know the gospel story. But here's what I do know. I can almost guarantee this. There is no one in the room who has hit their quota, like they're maxed out on deep affections for Jesus. And so we hear him again. We behold his face again. We hear the gospel again. And we pray as we do that God would stir our hearts and change us with deeper affections for Christ. There isn't a single person in this room who does not need deeper affections. Number one, Jesus' life was attested by God. Jesus' life was an ordinary one in one respect, but far from ordinary in another. He was from a small, lowly town called Nazareth, from an average family. They would have known who his family was. We live in a small town here in Metropolis. I've been known most of my life as, that's Jimmy Martin's son. I look like him. I walk like him. I apparently have no name of my own. If I'm not Jimmy Martin's son, I'm Carice Glass's brother. Okay? That's just how it goes. So he's from a small town. They know who he is. So it's rather ordinary. But his ministry was anything but ordinary. He was marked by signs and wonders, works of God that attest that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And those listening to Peter would have known this. And that's Peter's point. That God has attested to who he is through the works done by him, and you have no excuse for crucifying the Lord of glory. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The healings that Jesus did, the miracles he performed, the signs and wonders that came by his hands were God's attestation that he was the Son of God. And the kingdom of God was coming with the presence of the King. Jesus was not showing off. He was not strutting. Every healing, every act, every miracle was a visible display and sign. The kingdom of God is coming because the King is here. Thomas Jefferson is known for creating the life and morals of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called the Jeffersonian Bible, which is basically him taking scissors and making a Bible of the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus apart from the miracles and wonders of Jesus. The significant problem is, Jesus is not just a moral teacher. And he didn't intend to be known as one. Those of you who know C.S. Lewis, you can hear the echo there. The signs are God's attestation of his divinity and lordship. Friends, to remove them is not to strip something down to a real historical Jesus. It's to miss Jesus altogether. Now, unlike Peter's original audience, we didn't see these with our eyes. Not the signs, not the wonders. But we should believe them. Everyone, without hesitation. The healing of the sick, the feeding of the thousands, water to wine, walking on water, yes, even the raising of the dead. These come to us not as corrupted stories or fanciful mythology. They come to us from eyewitnesses, solid reports, recorded in the fourfold gospel accounts and preserved carefully over time. And if you don't believe that, come find me and we'll talk about it. One just brief note about the Christian faith. You do not have to, by any means, check your intellect and brain at the door. So when I say that they're giving eyewitness account to the wonders of God through Jesus, I mean it. And you can learn about how eyewitness account works. You can learn how early testimony works. And you can kind of think about it for yourself. I can give you introductory stuff. I can give you big boy stuff. We'll figure it out later. But if you have questions about this, come find me. Jesus' life was attested by God, and they show that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the kingdom of God is coming on earth as it is in heaven. In verse 23, the point is similar but a little different. Just as God was with Jesus in his life, God was with Jesus in his death. Jesus' life was attested by God. Jesus' death was according to God's plan. Beloved, the death of Jesus was not a cosmic accident. It didn't catch God by surprise or derail his plan. And that is because the death of Jesus on the cross was the definite plan of God. Verse 23. This Jesus, there it is, this Jesus of Nazareth, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And in one verse, the New Testament brings together and weds closely God's sovereignty over all things and the importance of human responsibility. Do you hear that? Jesus is delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Sovereignty of God, moral responsibility. Wedded together, and we can sleep at night. Don't tear apart what the Bible so neatly puts together. Mysterious, no doubt, but together. In the strongest possible terms, Peter asserts that the triune God foreordained, predestined the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus is not the evidence that he's not the Messiah, because the death of Jesus was the very plan of God for the Messiah. Isaiah 53 is a clear example of Old Testament anticipation that the Messiah would be a suffering servant of the Lord. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Beloved, on the cross, as dark as it is, as tragic as it is, Jesus is not a helpless victim overtaken by the wickedness of the world. Death does not come to him as an unexpected blow. The death of Jesus on the cross is the very means by which Jesus defeated death itself. John Owen, that famous Puritan, has this this book with this interesting title. The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Or maybe I got it backwards. The Death of Christ and the Death of Death. What is the point? It is through the death of Jesus Christ that he defeats death forever. John Piper, in his really helpful book on providence, says the glory of the Son of God is not that death broke in and snatched him and that he overcame the intruder. Death did not snatch him. It did not intrude his plans. He snatched death. Death served his plans. He destroyed death, not by escaping its intrusion upon his life, but by intruding himself into death's life and killing it from the inside and walking out victorious. That's a very different image. So Jesus says in John 10, no one takes my life from me. What do? I lay it down willingly. And this is important, okay? There is perfect harmony, perfect unity, one will, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is the will of the triune God, equal in majesty, glory, and honor, to send the Son to live in our place, die as a substitute for sinners, be buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, and ascending to the right hand of the Father. The wrath of God that the Son consumes on the cross is the wrath of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus' life is attested by God. Jesus' death is according to the plan of God. It's definite, the definite plan of the Lord. And there's moral responsibility still to be had. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, this Jesus of Nazareth. God's sovereignty, moral responsibility. Now, beloved, the life of Jesus is essential. The death of Jesus is essential. But it is the resurrection and the ascension that is the climax and the key to Peter's sermon. It is the resurrection and the ascension that explains why the Spirit has come. It is the resurrection and the ascension that explains why he is both Lord and Christ. In a very real way, Good Friday truly is only good because of the hope of Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Jesus' resurrection was God's affirmation of his lordship. So Jesus died by the sovereign plan of God, and he was raised by the sovereign hand of God. Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It's a very interesting image, the pangs of death. It comes from Psalm 18, and it's actually imaged to labor. Now, I've never gone through labor, but it seems pretty intense, all right? So the pangs of childbirth is the image there. So much so that when he is released from the tomb, it's as if the grave is giving the birth, the birth pangs are gone, is what I'm trying to say. They've ceased. He loses the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why was it impossible? Why was it impossible for death not to keep Jesus in the grave? It was impossible because he was the Messiah who had no sin of his own. This Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God in human flesh. And so for him to die on the cross was to send the soul to the place of the dead of the eternal Son of God. The body that laid in the tomb was the body assumed by the eternal Son of God. And so what Peter does is he takes Psalm 18, Psalm 16, 8 through 11, he kind of weds them together to show one thing. Jesus could not stay dead because he was the Messiah. God did not raise Jesus from the dead to become the Messiah. He's raised from the dead because he is the Messiah. Acts 2, 25 through 28. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. There it is, by the way. There's the Messiah. The Holy One will not see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter's explanation is really simple. This is a psalm of David. David is dead. And we know where his tomb is. We can go find it. And so David is foreseeing, foreshadowing, that the one who would sit on his throne, the one whom would not be abandoned to Hades, must be the promised one that God would said would sit on his throne forever. It must be the Messiah resurrected from the dead. That's the explanation, verses 29 through 32. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence by the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath, that's covenant language, by the way, that's Davidic covenant language, sworn with an oath, to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of all that, we are witnesses. So we spent 12 weeks, friends, going through the major covenants of the Bible. And I told you time and time again, without this big story, a lot of the New Testament won't make sense. And Peter just assumes that you know what the Davidic covenant is. He just assumes it. This is a Psalm of David. David believed the promise of God that one day a David's descendant would sit on his throne forever, which means David has to keep having babies forever. Or there would be one who lives and never dies. And that's the one whom God has raised from the dead. That's the one who sits on the throne. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and he sits on David's throne right now. That might be controversial for some people, but it's true. Right now. I want to focus on the last few words in verse 32. We all were witnesses. We all were witnesses to the resurrection. And Peter says, listen, I saw the body of Jesus. I talked to him. I touched him. We were all witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And let me tell you why this is important, this eyewitness thing. To explain the rise of Christianity, it's spread throughout the globe. It's perseverance through persecution, through suffering, through martyrdom. One must say, they truly and sincerely believed that Jesus rose from the dead and that they saw him. They really believed that. That's just not me talking. Let me give you two agnostic biblical scholars, one at Boston University and one at Duke University from where I used to live in North Carolina, the little community college out there in Durham. One by Paula Fredrickson and one by E.P. Sanders. Listen to this. I think this is an astonishing admission. Paula Fredrickson. I know in their own terms what they saw was the raised Jesus. That's what they say. And then all the historic evidence we have after attest to that conviction. That's what they saw. I'm not saying they really did see the raised Jesus. I wasn't there. I don't know what they saw. But I do know that as a historian, they must have seen something. It's a rather astonishing admission if you ask me. E.P. Sanders. This is a big dude. This is a big wig. That Jesus' followers and later Paul had resurrection experiences, in my judgment, a fact. What the reality was that gave rise to the experience, I don't know. Could it be? I mean, could it be they saw the risen Lord Jesus? Could that not be it? Could that be why they persevered and preached and proclaimed and went to their martyrdom saying he was risen from the dead? Beloved, what these agnostic scholars don't know, we confess to be true and with joy. Man, we sing it. We sing it with gusto and joy and thankfulness. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of his exaltation, and it is the bedrock of our faith, and you do not have to check your brain at the door to believe it. Jesus' life is attested by God. His death is according with the plan of God. His resurrection affirms his lordship. Lastly, Jesus' ascension was his assumption as both Lord and Christ. His ascension is when he sits on the throne. Look at verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Pause there just for a second. The explanation for the sending of the Spirit is that Christ has been raised and has ascended into heaven. Because that has happened. That's why the Spirit has been sent. And notice the Trinitarian language. God raises the Son from the dead. The Son ascends to heaven. The Father gives the Spirit to the Son. The promise in terms of sending. And then the Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ. So this is Jesus whom you've crucified. Do you see what Peter's done? How it all comes together? By the time that he is finished, because of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, the Lord identified at the end of Joel 2 is Jesus of Nazareth. Let all of you know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now, to be sure, that does not mean that after resurrection ascension that Jesus now becomes the Lord and Christ. It's like the assumption moment. It's like the one who is king and he gets to sit on his throne. It's like a rural announcement. That's what we have going on there. He is both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom they crucified. Friends, this is how the early church preached the gospel. Jesus is Lord in fulfillment of the Scripture. This is the message of God's power unto salvation. And every time it's proclaimed, it requires a response. Jesus is Lord in fulfillment of the Scripture. That requires a response. Where do you stand in relation to this Lord? Where do you stand in relation to the one who sits on David's throne, the one in whose name salvation comes? Where do you stand in relation to him? Friend, don't settle for a vague cultural Christianity. Don't settle for it. I've said before, I'm afraid there are some people who love all the stuff around Jesus. They like the fellowship. They may like to serve. They may like to be seen. They like all the stuff that's around him. But beloved, listen to me. Fix your eyes on him. On him. Salvation comes through faith in him. This Christian faith is about him. It's all about the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus. And so what is the response? What is the response? We'll look at this in greater detail next week. But those listening to Peter know a response is required. Verse 27 and 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's the response. Amen. So the immediate application, beloved, is have you repented of your sin and been baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It could be possible that you're here this morning and you're a Christian. You love Jesus and you want to follow him, but you just haven't been taught well, and so you haven't been baptized. So now's the time to say, no, wait a minute, no, I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. And Jesus says to be baptized in his name, and it's time for me to be baptized and incorporated into the church. That's what I want to do. Beloved, following Jesus is not about having him as some great moral philosopher. It is about him being both Lord and Christ and the only one in whom sins can be forgiven. We can have reconciliation to God and life everlasting. This is it. And so, friends, when we do ministry here, demand, expect Jesus Christ to be the center of it all. Death is too real. Life is too hard. The need is too urgent to make anything else the center of our proclamation. Jesus will do. He'll do quite well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for Peter's exemplary sermon, Christ-centered exposition of the Old Testament. God, we pray that you would just stir the affections of our heart, that we would have a deepening esteem for Jesus, that you would stir the affections of our heart to love him more, to walk more faithfully with him, that we would just fix our eyes upon him. And in so doing, we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, all for your glory and your honor. In Christ's name I pray.
Let's all stand together as we sing this last song. If you're following along in the hymnal, it's number 496. 496, Let the Nations Be Glad.
Let the glory of the Lord forever be our joy. May redemption be the theme of our song. For by grace we have been saved, and by grace we shall proclaim to the corners of the earth that Christ is come. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. Through the ages gone before, through the trial and the sword, many saints and martyrs conquered, though they died. Still we holding out the cross, crossing oceans, suffering loss, shall endure all things to win the crown of life. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. As your holy church goes forth in the Holy Spirit's power, with the glories of the gospel to exclaim, now we pray your kingdom come, and we pray done for the honor and the glory of your name. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad.
Before I read the benediction and we dismiss, I want to say Nicole should be out there by the table. I hope you'll greet her. Thank you for coming. And then Richard Culver, I believe, has an announcement to make before the benediction. Can you give him a mic, brother?
Hey. It's been brought to our attention. I want y'all in Brookport to have a yearly, thank you, Thanksgiving dinner. And this year, it's going to be on November 22nd. And right now, it's Mount Sterling, the Bridge Church, from First Baptist Brookport, but they're just looking for volunteers and anything like youth. Maybe the youth could help out, you know, setting up tables and stuff like that. But we're just kind of wanting to see if anybody would be interested in volunteering. And if you have anything else.
And two, we're just asking, I'm Kaylee McGinnis, by the way, if you don't know me, High Church. We're asking, too, that you guys kind of put your heads together to come up with who is homebound, who can't get out, because we are going to be delivering to those people within the church or just people that you know. Each church that's involved, that's kind of what we're all talking about today with all of our congregations. So if you could, we'll have a sign-up sheet next week. It'll give you about a week to think that through. And we will also be asking for delivery drivers, you know, and we do want to pick up people in the community and bring them if they have no transportation to come and have a meal. It's a blessing to serve. And last year we did serve 335 people in the community, and we expect to do more. We ran out of turkeys, so yeah. But yeah, so just be thinking about that, Richard.
That's it. Let's hear a benediction from our Lord and be sent with his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.